Well, we're looking in Leviticus chapter 23 tonight at one of the seven feasts. We call them the seven feasts of Israel, but the Lord or Yahweh says, these are my feasts, Leviticus 23 verse 2. These are my feasts. They belong to Him. And so, they're, because they're designed of Him, there's a lot about these feasts that are just left to be, that are beyond us and leaving much to discover through time. You know, we don't figure out, we don't know all there is about God. We don't even know a fraction of a fraction of all there is to know about God, even when we get to heaven. Ephesians says it'll take ages to come for Him to reveal glorious things to us. And so through these feasts we see over the course of time that God reveals more and more out of them. But in Leviticus 23 verse 4, here we are on the eve before the Feast of Trumpets begins. We want to honor that tonight and to observe it and to find what we can, what the Lord wants to show us from His Word tonight, from this festival. Leviticus 23 verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for Your feast, Father. And we open our eyes and hearts tonight to look into these and see what we can find that You would have for us, and to see how we can apply these things to our life. In Your Son's holy name we pray. Amen. So, Yahweh calls each of these feasts a convocation. Well, the Hebrew word is nikra, and it means a calling out. It's like a public, it's calling people literally out of their homes and respective places to a public meeting. And so that's what these feasts are. The Jewish people in ancient times, even today, many will fly to Israel for the feast, particularly Passover. They like to be there for that one. And they want to come out into a public meeting. And persecuted believers in the Eastern Hemisphere, they have their churches burnt down and other things. And they've been called out publicly to go meet at the foundation with all the burnt rubble laying around. And they meet publicly to show the community they're not going away, that they have been called out for a holy convocation at least once a week. And they want to at least make it known. Some churches recently was looking at one in Indonesia. The police are there every Sunday to bar them from coming in. It's an established church with gates. They're just trying to stop them from meeting. And so it's very interesting that these meetings, these feasts of the Lord, and when He calls us, it's a public thing. He calls us into public worship. God is calling the meeting, and His people are commanded and expected to respond to this mikra, this calling out. And they are to not only show up, but participate. And you see, it's a rehearsal. That's another concept behind this name, mikra, is that it means a rehearsal. It's these feasts, as you see, the first one was carried out was the first feast began at Passover in Egypt. And that's where it was initiated. And the other feast came in that same year. But every year they were to repeat these, and that they would have their final fulfillments later on. And so each year that they meet and carry out these feasts, Israel was rehearsing for a future day. Now we're going to have the trumpet blown a few times tonight, and Mark's going to blow that for us, or Jamie's going to take over and do. She's played trumpet in high school and on and beyond, and she's going to blow that for us. We are rehearsing tonight for a trumpet call one day. That's what we're looking at tonight. We have a wedding thing set up here with the white tablecloth and the bride and groom's cup. And what we're looking at tonight is the concept of trumpet rehearsals. As each of the seven feasts were rehearsals for a future day, so tonight we're rehearsing for the trumpet call. Every time Israel came together, they were not so much just observing the feast as they were rehearsing the feast and getting ready for the big day when Messiah would come along and be the main character at the feast. Christians all over the world like to travel from different nations to go to Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is coming up in just 2.5 weeks. and they just feel this calling to be there. And we have we won't go too far. We won't go look at Tabernacles because we'll visit that in 3 weeks' time. So I wanted to share something with you there, but we just touched on it. Messiah has come and fulfilled the first four feasts, the spring feast. And these are no longer to be rehearsed. All we can do is look back and reflect on these and find their fulfillment in the Messiah and the beauty of these. And there's so much to glean out of that. And we looked at this back at this Passover. We looked at the day of the selecting a lamb and how Yeshua fulfilled all the various details of the spring feast. And we have the message recorded. You can go to our website, Friendship Baptist Church, and find that there, that message on how Jesus fulfilled the spring feast. But looking back at Passover, we observe how Yeshua fulfilled the spring feast by dying on Passover as the Lamb of God and being buried with our sins on unleavened bread and being raised 3 days later on the feast of first fruits, and then 50 days later gave of His Spirit on the day of Shavuot or the Feast of Weeks, or it has many different names, the Feast of Ingathering, where 3,000 souls were saved in one day. So that was Yeshua, Messiah, Jesus' Spirit that was sent on that day. He fulfilled those first three and even that fourth feast by sending His Spirit on high feast days. And so now we can just look back and see how all those began. So the church had its birthday. The New Covenant Assembly, if you want to call it that, which is really what it is, had its birthday on a Jewish feast day. So the spring feast rehearsals are over now. And we want to pick up with the autumn festivals. And just for tonight, as we're here on the eve of the Feast of Trumpets, we want to look at the Day of Trumpets. And we read there in Leviticus 23, verse number 24, "In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation." And so now we'll sound the shofar, we'll blow the trumpet, not in Zion, but we'll blow it in Carnegie, maybe next year in Zion. That's all. That was our opening blast. Yeah, next time. Thank you. We've done this for about 10 years and she's never held back. But there's other sounds to bring out of the three sounds. We'll do those next time. The Day of Trumpets, it's called Yom Teruah, which means the Day of Alarm. And we see that when Messiah returns the second time, it will be a day of alarm for all nations, because they will be gathered together to the battle of Armageddon, or Har-Megiddo in Hebrew. And the Lord God will slay the enemy, His enemy, with the word of His mouth. But it will be a battle. It will be a day of alarm. And it will be the sound of many trumpets. On the front of our bulletins here, we have this incredible lithograph of all these angels in glory. And they have these very long trumpets. And they're doing all sorts of things with them except for one thing. They're not blowing the trumpets. It's an amazing, I've been stirred by it as I meditate on it, look at it. It's like they're just dilly-dallying with their trumpets, just waiting for someone to say it's time to blow them. And they look a bit anxious, don't they? They look a bit sad. It's a very melancholy piece of art, is that they're ready for that great reunion where the angels have been with Yeshua for millennium past, or what are we talking about, tens and tens of thousands of years. But they're looking for this incredible wedding day of the Messiah. And we're getting anxious down here below, aren't we? Just a little bit anxious to hear the trumpet sound. And I think I'll touch on this just briefly while we're looking at the Day of Alarm. Yom Teruah is that around the world now, people are hearing this mysterious, I don't know how to describe it, a waffling sound, a metallic sound. Some say it comes from the ground. Most say it comes from the air, the sky. You can see all these home videos where people just go out with their little recorders, their video, but it doesn't pick up the sound too well. But this has been shown on news channels around the world, Germany and Russia and even in America, if I'm not mistaken, all various places around the world, they're hearing this thing that can only be compared to a metallic instrument. And it's sounding, many say it sounds similar to a trumpet, but it's a very alarming sound. That's the thing about it. It's regardless of what they are, it could be just a simple reminder for people to be prepared for. The Christians around the world that know about this are already just, it should get us unsettled. There should be some anxiousness before you go into a sport game. You get kind of, you know, you start bouncing on your feet or whatever. Whenever you're excited about something, you shouldn't be at perfect peace and rest. You should be excited. But it's a time for us to put our house in order, and as a challenge as that may be. And that's what we're looking at in this trumpet rehearsals message tonight, is we need to prepare because the trumpet could sound at any day. So Yeshua one day will be coming to present himself as Israel's long-awaited king, as their protective head of state, as their Messiah, as their king. And so that's one of the themes of trumpets, is not that God is coming as a judge, but that the king Messiah is coming to be coronated. And so one of the themes in the Jewish world of the Feast of Trumpets is the coronation of the Messiah. And this will likely happen at the Feast of Trumpets. The Messiah fulfilled the first four feasts, and when he returns in his golden second advent, he will likely, if he even comes a few days early or whatever, the point is that coronation day will likely be on the Feast of Trumpets. That's, we don't know how it will all play out, but it plays a vital part. As you read through the Tanakh, the Old Testament, you find that when they coronated kings, they sounded the trumpet. They did this with Solomon, and they heard it in the next city over and were wondering what was going on, because Absalom had already been, they had made him king and blown the trumpet, but now they're hearing the trumpet blown again. And so the blowing of the trumpet, but it has everything to do with crowning one king. The Feast of Trumpets, as we're going to see tonight, attached to the New Covenant theme, it has to do with the wedding of the Messiah. And so you realize that Revelation is unfolding. We get plenty in the Old Covenant, or the Tanakh, but as we move into the New Covenant, we get more and more illumination. But you know what? The whole book of Revelation is yet to even be fulfilled. You know, there is so much more ahead of us to be fulfilled, and we're seeing more and more of this as we go. Now, after Israel's 10 days of mourning, as there's 10 days between the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement, this is the time of mourning and repentance for Israel. A time of introspection and asking God to forgive them of sins, and forgiving their neighbor, and asking their neighbor forgiveness, and getting hearts right with their fellow man if they expect to get right with God. So it's a time of soul searching. And during the 10 days, they'll be mourning and repenting, saying that Yeshua comes on that Feast of Trumpets. And then 10 days later, on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, he will wash them clean. As you realize, when the Roman pierced Yeshua's heart, out came blood and water. The blood is for forgiveness of sin, and the water is for the washing away of those sins. And so, if you want to go to Isaiah chapter 4, verse 4, I want you to see this verse. It's really touching on tabernacles a little bit, but actually, the Day of Atonement is attached to the Feast of Trumpets. The 10 days, it's a 10-day preparation time. Is the Feast of Trumpets prepares people for 10 days. It's the 10-day countdown to the Day of Atonement, when Israel will be the nation born in a day, Isaiah 65, verse 8. And on that Day of Atonement, they'll have their sins washed away. But Isaiah 4, verse 4 says, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. So we see there that the king comes at the time the trumpets, the day of alarm, and they have 10 days to repent after they've seen the wounds in his hands and realize that he's been here before. And they're, imagine this, you know how fearful the 10 brothers were of Joseph, were fearful after their father Jacob died. They were fearful what Joseph might do to them after their father died. They thought, now it's time, he's going to get revenge on us. And they were fearful. Don't you think that there will be a little bit of fear about Jews, particularly dwelling in Israel and Jerusalem, not worldwide, but in Jerusalem, at what during that 10 days that they've seen the one that was pierced in his own house? and there'll be a certain amount of fear. What will happen? And it won't be a comfortable feeling. Yes, there'll be mixed emotions. Yes, our Messiah is coming. Yes, now we believe that's Him. He has the covenant wounds to prove it. But there'll be a lot of trepidation going on. But He'll wash them as He's not only their king, but their high priest. We see that in Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. He sits as a priest upon His throne. And so as the high priest, He will officiate over the Day of Atonement. Now, we're not celebrating the Day of Atonement, which comes up in 10 days because it doesn't fall on our time of meeting. But so we'll just touch on that. That is the day that their sins are washed away. That's the day that they're a nation born in a day. The only nation in the world promised national redemption. But it's only for that generation that's standing on their feet. It's for that day, that generation. It's not for every generation of the Jewish people. Right now, it's a one-on-one basis as they come to Messiah. And that day, they will all bow before the Messiah as they see Him in person. So, you have the Feast of Trumpets and the 10 days of preparation time to meet the high priest. On the Day of Atonement, as Yeshua gives them new birth and new life. And then this will quickly usher in Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, which begins in 5 days, and at which time He, as their protective bridegroom, will create over them one glorious wedding canopy. And it's right here, right after the verse we just read. Isaiah 4, verse 5. After He washes them and purges the blood of Jerusalem with the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning, verse 5, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies. There's that word mikra, they're calling out these assemblies. He will create a cloud and a smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. It shall be a protection. And He tells you in the next verse, verse 6, what this canopy protects them from. Because you realize that's the role of a husband when he marries a bride, is to provide shelter and protection for her. Verse 6, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. So it protects from the heat of the clear day and the stormy rain and the winds. And you'll have the glory cloud will return to Israel. Remember, it's 40 years in the wilderness, but they never had the glory cloud in Jerusalem. It never happened. Now, God did fill the temple, and there was His glory cloud then, but you didn't have that massive glory cloud that covered the whole city. It just was a local residing there right at the temple. I was listening to a video, and it showed this Christian weatherman who works in Israel, does broadcast. I don't know who he broadcasts for and what country, but he predicted that during the tribulation that this glory cloud would return. But there's one thing wrong with his theory or his theology. Is you just read it in verse 4. Before verse 5 and 6 comes, the glory cloud, this verse 4, is the washing of the filth of the daughters of Zion and purging Jerusalem of all the blood, all the wars. So this guy just forgot to read, put his Bible in order. Most of the time it's chronological. In this case, it means everything. You're not going to have the glory return until there's the washing and the purging. The first time Messiah came, it was to pay the mohar, the redemption price, the dowry, to pay this price for the bride, for His covenant people, His covenant nation Israel. The second time He comes back, it will be to gather her and to bring about the you could call it a marriage or a union or a wedding. Some of these things call for study when we look at the new covenant bride and that marriage supper and so forth. But it is a uniting of His people. Regarding the nation of Israel proper, Yeshua said in Matthew 24, verse 30 and 31, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And as you look in the Old Testament, the Tanakh, you get the definition of the remnant. It is the people of Israel who have faith. Not the nations, Israel, the people that believe. And next week I'm going to have a back and front page handout for you that shows you that the 10 lost tribes is an absolute myth. Yes, the unrepentant 10 northern tribes are taken away, but I'll show you nothing but the verses that show you that a remnant of all 10 tribes returned to Judah and lived there and actually went into Babylonian captivity 100 years later and returned from that Babylonian captivity. In the days of the Gospels, you had all 12 tribes there. They were never lost. A remnant came back from the 10 northern tribes that God's Spirit dealt with them. So when you look at the word remnant in the New Testament, it's still referring to the Hebrew race of people who have believing faith. But yes, the Gentiles are grafted in by faith as well, you see. But we just have to make a little discernment. We do have a right hand and a left hand. So much of our theology deals with Israel on one hand and the New Covenant people on the right hand as well. We were supposed to have another sound of the blast of the trumpet after reading that message. Let me just read the portion again and you prepare. He shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Now, I want to do something here. I want to just briefly go over the seven feasts in light of Jewish or Hebrew wedding customs. We're going to do this just on the left hand with the nation of Israel, and in a few more minutes later, I'll come back and we'll look at the New Covenant people based on these seven feasts. The first feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Hag HaMatzot, that's known as Unleavened Bread or Passover, but you have the redemption of the slave girl for a bride, okay? The redemption. As far as this was concerned, began in Egypt there when they were a slave nation, and they were redeemed, and the purchase price was the blood of a lamb, and they were brought out of slavery. And then you have, following Unleavened Bread, is Yom HaBikurim, the Feast of First Fruits, and it has a beginning day and an ending day, and there's 50 days in between. And it's a maturing process, the maturing time toward the betrothal. And so 50 days later, you have the ending of First Fruits, which is also called Yom HaBikurim, and it's also known as Shavuot. It's that fourth feast. And that is when the betrothal of the bride of Messiah actually took place. And at a betrothal, an engagement, you have an engagement gift given. And so Yeshua sent his Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, to his covenant people, the remnant of Jews that had faith. And it was just about 99% Jewish when it happened on that feast day. So we've got the redemption of the slave girl for a bride, and the maturing process towards the betrothal, and then the betrothal day was on Shavuot, that fourth and middle feast. And then you've got Yom Teruah, the day of a trumpet, is looking at the return of the Messiah for his bride. And that's the verse we just read where when Yeshua comes, he'll send angels all over the earth to regather his elect Hebrew bride from all over the world. Then 10 days later you have the Day of Atonement, and we talked about that atoning day when they're the nation born in a day, and Yeshua presides as the priest after the eternal Melchizedek, and he purifies the bride. So you've got the betrothal of the bride, happened 2,000 years ago, and the return of Messiah for his bride, that happens at the end of the tribulation, the second advent, and when he comes back, they'll be purified for 10 days with repentance, and then on the Day of Atonement they'll be purified as he presides over them. And then 5 days later begins Hag Sukkot, Feast of Tabernacles. And this is the marriage, or the marriage feast of the bride. And we're going to look at that when we get to Tabernacles in 3 weeks. I'll show you a scripture that shows us that feast, what will take place. It's in Isaiah. So there's some mystery about the trumpets, about the Day of Trumpets as well, because he's coming for his people on that day, but they don't know when. So the Feast of Trumpets is unlike the rest of the feast days because it's shrouded in mystery. And one of the first mysteries that comes to us is how the day begins. It begins on the first day of the seventh month. Well, the seventh month, was Tishri, which is where we are on the Jewish calendar now, and it existed all the way up until Exodus chapter 12 when Israel came out as a nation, and that's when God reversed everything and he made the seventh month the first month, Nisan or Passover. And so but he switched that, and so now, but we're in the seventh month, so Israel actually has two calendars. But in Noah's day, on the seventh month and the 17th day, which is this month now on the Jewish calendar, Noah came out of the ark after the flood. Well, if Passover became the first of months, up until Exodus 12, it had always been the seventh month. And Jesus died on Passover on the 14th and came out of the tomb 3 days later on the 17th of the seventh month. So you have this incredible parallel of this of new life coming out of the ark on the 17th day of the seventh month, and Yeshua coming out of the grave on the 17th day of the seventh month. But the months have now been reversed beginning at Exodus chapter 12. So all the feasts have a specific starting days, except for the trumpets is the one unique when it starts on the first day of the month, which has to do with the sighting of the new moon, the first little sliver of the new moon. And since between moons is 29 and a half days, they're not sure which day it will fall on. Now they are, because they can predict all this, but back then they had to sight it visually, and so they weren't sure which day it would fall on. So it was the only feast where the day it would start on was uncertain. They knew the approximate day but not the exact day, and because this day cannot be precisely predicted without prior visual verification, the Feast of Trumpets was the only feast that no man knew the day and the hour. You had to get both of those right. And when Messiah referred to his second coming, he said in Mark 13:32, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." And then one grand day, his new covenant followers, both Jew and Gentile, both dead and alive, are going to be caught up in the air with a prophetic trumpet blast. And we will go up. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery." There's a mystery surrounding the Feast of Trumpets. Maybe there's a hint here. We can't be for certain. We're not calling for us to begin looking for the rapture only at the time of the trumpet, Feast of Trumpets, but there should be a heightened awareness, no doubt, is that God had always it promised to fulfill in great ways on the times of the feast days, and that brought an air of an excitement and expectation about it, what would happen at this feast. So, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And could this event take place on a future Feast of Trumpets 7 years prior to Messiah's coming? Could it be? Yeshua said that ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. These are three different verses. They all sound similar. Was he giving us a hint that because you don't know the day and the hour, that has to do with that feast day? The New Covenant Assembly, the church, began on a Jewish feast day 2,000 years ago. Why could it not end on a high feast day? Why could there not be two fulfillments on this Feast of Trumpets? God can do anything he wants. But let's have another trumpet blast as we think about the day and hour that no man knoweth when that trumpet will sound, and the fact that it could be on that day of trumpets that precedes the great tribulation period. In the typical Hebrew wedding of Yeshua's day, a groom would come for his bride, and he would usually do it at the midnight hour. Once again, a mystery surrounding this whole thing. Yes, they could see the procession of torches coming, which so it wasn't a total surprise, but it just added the element of mystery. But as the groom and his groomsmen approached, they would blow the ram's horn. They would give a trumpet sound, and the whole village would wake up, and they would be looking, because they wouldn't know exactly what bride he was coming for. Because in a year's time, it could be a number of brides, depending on how large the village is. So they're wondering whose wedding is taking place. So the catching away of the ancient biblical bride came with a trumpet call. So when we look at the catching away of the new covenant bride of Messiah, we've already been told it comes with a trumpet call. We're just saying, could it possibly be linked to the Feast of Trumpets? The church is born on a high feast day, and the next one in succession happens to be the Feast of Trumpets. That doesn't mean that we let our guard down if we have an heightened expectancy of the Lord's of the trumpet call to come at a Passover, at a trumpet, Feast of Trumpets, Yom Teruah. It doesn't mean that we then let down our guard for the rest of the year. That's easy to do if you live with this kind of theology. But we should have a heightened expectation. There's nothing wrong with that. When the bride was taken away, and she went off to the bridesmaids and the bridegrooms. They had a celebration time that night, and before the wedding would take place the next day at sunset in the evening. But there would be this 7-day period of festivity, and there would be the bride and groom would be in seclusion. And at the end of that time was when they made themselves public to the community, the whole village, and the public had access to them outside the wedding party and the festivities. The whole community then saw them. So that's a picture. We looked at back at Passover and all the ancient wedding customs, Jewish wedding customs, how they fit into our New Testament scriptures, and we find this one must fit. If they all the rest of these fit, why would this last one not fit? Where that we're carried away for a period of 7 years before were brought back and shown to the whole community of the world as with the Messiah as his bride. So I think it all fits the pattern of the Hebrew wedding custom. But briefly, before we end, I want to go back over these 7 feasts of Israel in light of the new covenant thing. We looked at the nation of Israel on the one hand. Now we're looking at and they will be redeemed. Every living Jew standing on their feet in that generation, no matter where they are in the world, the Messiah will gather them with angels, and they will be a nation completely redeemed. So God has a plan for them. Will they be called His bride? We don't know. They will be His covenant people. It's seen in those terms. But now we're looking at looking again at these 7 feasts in relation to the new covenant bride. Feast of Passover, and unleavened bread. You had the redemption of the slave girl for a bride. We were redeemed, each of us, out of our lifestyles of slavery. And we don't all come from horrible backgrounds. It doesn't matter. The heart's all the same on the inside as far as God's concerned. It's a darkened soul that's not been illuminated with the light, with His holy light. And we don't have to have this wretched testimony of how horrible sinners we were and how God saved us. Every salvation is glorious, no matter what style, lifestyle we came out of. It's a glorious redemption, and He has delivered us from the bondage of slavery. Anyway, regardless of our background, if He didn't save us for all eternity, we would be shackled. We would be slaves to pain, slaves to mental suffering and torture for all eternity. So we have been redeemed out of slavery and been made princes and princesses. It's an incredible thing. And so we had the redemption of the slave girl. We were redeemed from slavery. Then there was that maturing process. Is that the first day, the maturing process towards the betrothal or the engagement, the first time you were presented with the blood of Jesus and how this is your door of salvation and your way out, you didn't say, "Yes, I'm ready." You resisted. There was a maturing process time to absorb this concept. It is a lot to be absorbed, particularly if you're steeped in another culture or religion. There's a maturing time before you see this is my way of salvation and you repent of sin. So there's this time that the blood is first presented to you by the Holy Spirit. He says the blood of Jesus over the door of your heart is your way of salvation. It takes some time to mature for that. And moving to the third feast, the 50 days, the counting of the Omer, and the 50th day on the day of first fruits, when is the actual betrothal of the bride. Yeshua gave his blood on Passover, and then 3 days later began the Feast of First Fruits, and that began the 50-day countdown. And 50 days later, on that fourth feast, the day, the completion of the Feast of First Fruits, it's a bit confusing. It starts, First Fruits starts the first Sunday after the first Sabbath after Passover falls. So the day could fluctuate from 3 days to 7 days, something like that. But this countdown begins, and Messiah gave his new covenant people the betrothal gift, the engagement gift. He gave us the Holy Spirit, and that the promise, the pledge, the down payment that he will return and put the wedding ring on and give you the rest of the gift. That's the first and only gift, basically, that he gives. And so then we move to the return of the Messiah for his bride, and that's what we call the rapture. And he actually drew an incredible picture. If you want to go there, in Matthew chapter 25, we do have the verses to read. It's a very familiar thing, but I think we should just read them because they are so fitting. What I believe we're looking at here is among all the world that could receive redemption and atonement, it's a matter of whether you have the oil of the Holy Spirit or not. Jesus said, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." That's the picture of that Holy Spirit, the betrothal gift, is that you cannot get into the wedding if you're not the bride, if you don't have the oil, you've not been given the gift, then you're not part of the bride. "But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." So it's rehearsing and starting back over again. "And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." And you know there was the trumpet call that went along with that. "Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, and the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered unto them, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Well, this is a lot clearer than it would seem. We like to say it's complicated, but the way I'm seeing it right now is that's the trumpet call, the rapture of the new covenant saints dead and alive, and they go up. But he's telling them to go back and wait. There's something, I'm coming again. There's another day and hour wherein the Son of Man comes. And they've got an opportunity to get their oil and to have it for the next time. And when Israel's greatest friend is taken out of this earth, they're called evangelicals or born again, they're going to be left, the Jewish world will be left with these Orthodox believers, the Catholics and the others that are battling against them and that say that Israel's been replaced, there's no more future for Israel. They're going to be left with them. They're going to realize that the ones that had the faith and believed in Messiah must be had it right, and they had the oil. And they'll be awakened to this. And he's telling them, yes, the wedding's going on, the door's shut, you can't come in, but watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. These are the two comings. One for the new covenant bride, and all that want to get in on it right now. More Jews alive on this earth, and they have the opportunity right now to get the oil, plead the blood of the Messiah, receive the oil, the engagement gift, the betrothal gift, but otherwise they'll have to wait to the end of the 7 years. It's going to be very difficult. 2/3 won't make it, according to Zechariah. So that's just the way I'm seeing that. I don't know how you see it. But then there's the purification of the bride, and that's what happens after the rapture, is that we are faced with the judgment seat of Messiah. And where all the things that we've done since we've been saved are dealt with. We don't lose our salvation, we just lose rewards. But there's a purification process that takes place. the bride in the Hebrew wedding on that morning after they had celebrated that night, and that morning is the day of the wedding, happens at sunset, and she takes a ritual bath, and her bridesmaids cleanse her and purify her. And so we'll go through that purifying process after the rapture and the judgment seat, and then is the marriage feast of the bride, and we see that in Revelation 19 verse 11, and that marriage feast happens. And so that's a look at the new covenant people and the seven feasts. And regardless of the day and hour, or the Levitical season, the disciples and Messiah must be rapture ready at all times. We don't just listen for the trumpet call at the time of the memorial of the blowing of trumpets one day a year. That would be foolish to only be ready one day a year. We're to be ready every day because there's a mystery about it. It may happen 10 days before. It could happen 100 days before. It could happen any time. We need to be ready every day, every moment. We don't need to be hindered by a calendar. Rather have our eyes on the skies, because today or tomorrow at sunset on the eve of as the Feast of Trumpets officially begins on the Hebrew calendar, this trumpet rehearsal that we've been in could go live. It could go live. So we need to be ready. And at each and every day, trumpet rehearsals. And every day in your morning prayers, you can say, "Father, help me to be ready if the trumpet were to sound today." You don't want to be holding back in any manner of unforgiveness for anyone. We want to stand and pray now. We don't want to hold bitter feelings against anyone. We don't want to owe any debt. If you owe someone something, maybe you owe an apology, maybe you owe them $10, whatever it is. We need to as well be right with God and our fellow man. Let's stand and we'll bow our heads in prayer. We have a vertical relationship with God. John 3:16. Then we have a horizontal relationship with our fellow brothers and sisters. That's in 1 John 3:16. We need to be right with God and our fellow man. And Jesus even said, before you give your gift at the altar, if you have something against a brother or sister, to go take care of that matter first, so that God can honor all that you do for him. Father, we come to you now with bowed heads and bowed hearts, and we thank you for the redeeming blood of your Son Yeshua. We thank you for how the Holy Spirit made that salvation real in our hearts and showed us that there was no other way than to accept him or to repent or to perish. And you worked in our hearts salvation until we said yes and we bowed the knee to your Son Yeshua and invited him into our lives. And the very moment that we did receive that cleansing blood and claim it for our own, that the Holy Spirit washed us with the pure Word of God, and with his own washing of regeneration, and then you gave us the gift of the Messiah. You gave us the gift of his Spirit, and we thank you for that. And we know we are living in momentous days with this World War III, this end time war brewing, whatever war it is, Gog and Magog or whatever it is. We know that we are living in monumental days, and we are busy, caught up in the world. It just has so many tentacles upon us, but help us to be fastened evermore on our soon coming Savior, and having his name upon our lips and the vision of his coming in our hearts, Lord, and that we might be prepared each and every day and every hour, looking up into the skies and wondering, could it be today, and having our lives right before you. Help each and every one of us to have right hearts with you. Every day is a new challenge, Lord. We stumble each day. Every day there's sins to confess, and we just pray you'd help us to be prayed up and ready to go. We know that you're coming soon. So let us just have a short meditation time and just reflect on your soon coming. In your Son's wonderful name we pray. Ready your people, Lord. Prepare us for your Son's coming. For that wonderful day we pray and ask in your name. Amen.